firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
What happens when a believer marries an unbeliever? Well, find out today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another great study in God's Word with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Now, as you find your place in your Bibles at 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7, I'll share what we're hearing from our fellow listeners in today's world prayer country, Ghana. First, we hear from a local pastor. Your Twi language program has brought a lot of transformation to the community and our families. The program has brought many people to Christ. I'm grateful to use your messages to explain God's word to his people. Next, we hear from a young man who called to say, "Kindly continue to broadcast your program because it has enlightened me a lot. It has given me depth in knowledge of the Bible. Because of your explanations, I now read my Bible frequently. Your program has strengthened my spiritual growth, and on days when I'm not able to attend church, I listen to God's word." And then here's what an elderly listener had to say. "I'm happy to hear God's word. I cannot read, so I always listen and never miss. I'm thankful that you bring this teaching to my home every day." And then finally, we hear this good news from another listener in Ghana. "Your programs have opened my eyes. My life has changed for the better, and now I am a very happy man. I pray that you never cease broadcasting this message. I have learned so much. Like Joseph, I hope to never retaliate when wronged by someone. Like Jesus, I try to love everyone around me. And like Paul, I want to share about Jesus with everyone I meet." Well, God is definitely at work through his word. Would you agree? And why don't you join us as we pray that more people in Ghana and around the world will listen to Through the Bible and come to a saving knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Members of our World Prayer Team receive an email every Monday through Friday with specific prayer requests and praises every day. I can guarantee it adds a whole new dimension to opening your email Monday through Friday. If you want that, you can sign up today by going to ttb.org/pray. And let's do it now. Heavenly Father, make your presence known in each of our lives as we study the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We've come to a very complicated section of the Word of God, but it's all the result of sin, and sin is always complicated, by the way. Sin is complicated. Goodness is that which is simple, always that way. If I said to you right now, I'm holding in my hand a stick that is absolutely straight, and I asked you to draw a picture of it, all of you would draw the same thing. But suppose that I would say I hold in my hand a crooked stick and draw it as you think it is, and there'd not be any two would be alike. A thing can be straight in only one way. It can be crooked in a million different ways, even more than that. And that is the allurement of sin for a great many today because of the fact that it has that devious way. It seems to be exotic. It seems to be something that is unusual and strange. And it has an enticement because of the fact that it is complicated. Now we are going to see that here. We saw that Jehoram came to the throne after his father's death. And Jehoram just happened to be the one that had married into the family of Ahab. And he learned to do evil from them. And I think he was a very apt pupil, by the way. And he was so evil that God would actually have destroyed the line of David at this juncture. But God had made a promise. Now, that's where we left off last time, verse 7, chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles. "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever." Now, this boy Jehoram that has come to the throne has murdered all of his brothers, as well as anyone that is prominent or inclined to be his enemy, and he eliminates them. Now we find that immediately judgment begins to come upon him. Verse 8, in his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now, God's word makes it very clear why this judgment came upon him, and that this was judgment from the hand of God. He can't have peace because of the fact he's forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Now, it's spelled out for us here. You can't miss that. I today get a little impatient with these people who say the Bible does not teach something. What they really mean is they don't believe the Bible. Now, if they say that, I won't find fault with them. That's their business. But when they try to tell me that the Bible doesn't teach certain things when it's as clear as it possibly can be, they make the statement, God would never do such a thing like this. He doesn't judge like that. Well, he says he does. And I'm of the opinion he does. And a great many could testify to that. Now we're told here in verse 11, moreover, he made, that is Jehoram, made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. He actually pushed the people back into idolatry, and Jehoshaphat, his father, had delivered them from it. Now God calls in an old friend. Probably you'd forgotten about him, to take a hard message. And this is the man that God always called in for the deliverance of a difficult message. He's a troubleshooter, and he's the right man for the job. And that's Elijah. Now, somebody says, I thought he was translated. The record is back in Kings, but you see Chronicles is going over the same ground. Now, will you notice this? Verse 12, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, there are many people that speak of Elijah as being the prophet who did not write, that he was one of the non-writing prophets. Now, of course, what they mean by that, there's no book in the Bible named for him that he wrote. Well, he didn't write a book, but he wrote a message, and when he wrote one, it was a message. It singed the paper. In fact, it burned the paper, and here it is. Will you notice this? There came a writing to him from Elijah. The only man that could deliver a message like this would be Elijah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now that's a harsh message. But it's a message that God wanted delivered to this man, Jehoram. Now, the contents of the message actually are not unusual. Rather, this is exactly what you'd expect Elijah to deliver. The circumstances are extraordinary. And there are several questions. There are three questions here. Who, when, where? And the first is who? The prophecy is to Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat. Elijah was translated in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. He wasn't there during the reign of Jehoram. And the assumption is that he could not write this prophecy. And then there are others that say, well, it wasn't Elijah the Tishbite. It was another Elijah, a fellow by the same name. And that always reminds me of what Mark Twain said about Shakespeare. You know, there was always been an argument of whether Shakespeare wrote Shakespeare or not. Some think Francis Bacon wrote it, and others pick out others, that Shakespeare didn't write Shakespeare. And Mark Twain's answer, I think, is rather conclusive. He said Shakespeare did not write Shakespeare. It was written by another man by the same name. And that's what they're trying to say here. They declare that Elijah must have been the author, but it was another Elijah. Well, my friend, may I say this is Elijah the prophet, and there's no impossible barrier unless you want to reject the supernatural, and if you do, then you won't only reject this, you'd reject the Bible. Elijah the prophet is the one who sent this, the Elijah that was translated. Now, when did he write it? Did he write it after his translation? Did he write it from the other side? Well, Grotius says the postmark of it was paradise. Well, it wasn't on the letter. And they come up with that interpretation. Well, you can dismiss this as purely speculative. There's a very simple explanation. He wrote it before his translation. And somebody says, well, that's supernatural. That's the point I'm trying to make, friends. It's supernatural. That's the quality of prophecy. And that's the method of all the prophets. The very interesting thing is, Isaiah spoke of Cyrus of Persia 2 centuries before he was even born. And Daniel wrote of Alexander the Great. And Micah picked out Bethlehem as being the place where the Messiah would be born. That's prophecy. Only God can do that. Now, what we have here was when Jehoram came to the throne, he found a message on the front steps of the palace. It was thrown there by God's paper boy. Elijah had left it. This is the only reference, by the way, to Elijah in Chronicles. And remember, Chronicles is giving God's viewpoint. Didn't God take delight in Elijah? And of course he did. Well, then why isn't he mentioned more here? Well, it's not that God omitted Elijah. He omitted the northern kingdom. And Elijah was the prophet to the northern kingdom. His ministry was there. And this is the only time that he spoke to a king in the south, that is to Judah, and he never spoke to Jehoshaphat for the very simple reason Jehoshaphat was a good king, and Elijah only delivered the stiff, hard messages. But when Jehoram came to the throne, his son, well, there was a message there waiting for him, and Elijah had written it before he left. Now, we have here, therefore, something that's interesting. It indicates to me that Elijah's message is not finished. And it means that when he left his mantle with Elisha, he left a message also to give to Jehoram. And he says, you'll be seeing him, I won't. And it's a message of judgment. And it also makes me believe that this man Elijah is one of the two witnesses in Revelation that's going to deliver a harsh message again in a day when men have turned from God. I think that makes this a very remarkable passage of Scripture, and this unusual message is delivered at this time. Now what happens to Jehoram? Verse 16, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. Now all of these had been at peace with both Asa and Jehoshaphat, but now their spirit is stirred up. War is coming. Why? War is the result of sin. We sometimes think that war is made way out yonder on the battlefield. War takes place at home, friends. That's where it begins. Now notice, verse 17, they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Now, what happens to Jehoram? And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. It was good riddance of bad rubbish when he died. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulcher of the king. This was probably the most hated man that reigned at that time. And now we're going to find out that his wife was the most hated woman that ever reigned. In chapter 22, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the elders. This was the only boy that was left. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. Now, notice, his mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. That is actually the granddaughter of Omri, but the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Now, she is actually the queen on the throne. She never gave up that job. Wherefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Now, notice what happens here. And this is actually justice with a vengeance that's wrought upon him, for something very strange happened. After all, he's aligned with the northern kingdom and with the house of Ahab, because he happens to be a son of that, having listened to his mother. Now, notice what we read here. He walked after his counsel, went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. Now, Jehoram, you'll notice here, it looks like that we have the same man back again. But you see, in this family, that Jehoram was the name that was taken in both the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, this is Jehoram that was king here in the southern kingdom. And what happened? Ahaziah went with him. And notice verse 6, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. Went down to pay a sick visit to him. Probably take him a basket of fruit or something. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Jehoram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And the interesting thing is, Jehu didn't know that this king from the south was up there. And so what happened? It came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. So here is this one cut off. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. Now what happens? And this is a bloody period. Why does God record it? To let you know he judges sin. To let you know that man doesn't get by with it. And how complicated this was. Now, Athaliah, his mother, was the only one left. That is, of that immediate family. Now notice what happened. Verse 10, but when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, what'd she do? Well, she had grandchildren. She arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. And I'll be very frank with you. It takes a bloody person, takes a mean one, to kill grandchildren. I want to say, and many of you listening to me are grandparents, and you know your feeling towards your grandchild. Well, I know why they call them grandchildren, because they're grand. And the fact of the matter is, I think grandchildren are more wonderful than children. If I'd have known how wonderful they were, I'd have had my grandchildren before I had my children, because they really are wonderful. And how this bloody queen could slay her grandchildren, I don't understand, but that's what she did. But she slew all but one. We are told here that Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, if this hadn't taken place, the entire line of David would have been cut off. And God's promise to David, the coming of the Messiah, would never have taken place. Now, this is how close it was. You see, Satan has made an attempt again and again to destroy the line that was leading to Christ. He did it, you'll recall, down in the land of Egypt, the slaying of the firstborn, in the time of Haman later on. And then when Jesus was born, old Herod tried to slay him. Now what you have here is another instance when the line of David is reduced to just one individual. Now notice what happens. This little fella comes to the throne now because they keep him for 6 years. He was 1 year old when it happened. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 23, "And in the seventh year Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he took the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jerohom, and all of this crowd here, all of the leadership of Israel, or of Judah, were dissatisfied with this bloody queen. And so now Jehoiada calls them to a meeting, a very private meeting, and lets them know that there was a son of David that still is alive. And so they are going to make him king because they were all pledged to do that. Verse 11, "Then they brought out the king's son, put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, 'God save the king.'" This is this little fella, 7 years old, in the line of David, and he comes now to the throne. Now, Athaliah, she killed off all the offspring. Why? She wanted to be queen. Thirst for power. There are certain men, certain women in this world that will do anything for power. There are preachers that'll do that. There are deacons that'll do that. And there are Christians that'll do that. Do anything in order to have power. They won't find. There are politicians that will do that. And there are dictators that will do that. And that was this woman here. Now, notice verse 12. "When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. She looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in." And I tell you, this woman, Athaliah, she's taken by surprise. "Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, 'Treason, treason.' Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that was set over the host, said unto them, 'Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword.' For the priest said, 'Slay her not in the house of the Lord.' So they laid hands on her. When she'd come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people." Now, actually, Jehoiada leads in a revival. He's God's priest at that time. He led in a revival. It was during the reign now, this little fellow, Joash, because he is the one that's on the throne. He's in the line of David. And Jehoiada will be his regent. He'll actually be the one to make the decisions till this boy comes of age. But you'll find out he was a good king. Now, we find here that this is the beginning of a revival. And we're told here, verse 21, "And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword." Sin always brings complications, brings trouble, it brings heartbreak, and it brings the judgment of God. Now Athaliah, the line of Ahab and Jezebel, finally eliminated, and has brought to the throne now this little fella. And I read in verse 1 of chapter 24, "Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba." He had a good mother, you see. "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, begat sons and daughters." Now, we're going to pick up right there next time. So until then, may God richly bless you.
Once again, it's a new day in Judah. We'll hear more about King Joash and the priest Jehoiada tomorrow. Until then, if you'd like to read ahead for our study on Monday, you can continue through 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And then be sure to join us this weekend for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon titled, When Death Should Not Take a Holiday, from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And to see if your station carries a Sunday sermon or to listen online, then visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and for all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God blesses and keeps you until we meet again.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.